again at the start of this year to our study in Ephesians. So will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? We begin chapter 5 this morning. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2, 8 through 10, 15 and 16. Our main focus this morning will be on this first verse, be imitators of God. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then if you go down to verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we desire above all things that we might know the truth of these verses before us. That what these verses declare and call upon, that it may be true of each one of us here this morning. And we pray that we might know what it means to imitate God. And to that end, we ask for the help of the Spirit and for the presence and power of Almighty God among us as we handle Your Word. So speak to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you know, the last three chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians, these chapters that we began in chapter 4, 5, and 6, focus primarily on what we know to be application. The ability or the applying of the truths of God's Word, particularly in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, to the Christian experience, to the Christian life. In other words, I want to know, now that the Apostle Paul has told me these great doctrinal truths, these great apostolic truths in chapters 1, 2, and 3, I want to know, well, what should I do with those incredible truths? What should I do with that doctrine? How does it apply to me? How does it affect my life? I think that's what every Christian desires, that there is this incredible body of truth which we call the Bible, the Scriptures, a word from God. How does that word apply to my life? How can I use it? What does it mean? And where can I apply these truths so profound, chapters 1, 2, and 3, to my own experience? I mean, I read the Bible in that way. I read the truth and then I say to myself, now how can I take that truth and apply that truth to myself? Don't worry about other people, but how can I apply the truth that I have learned, read, to my own life? So, the biblical doctrines of chapters 1, 2, and 3 that lie behind us as we are here in chapter 5, those biblical doctrines are what lay the foundation for chapter 4, 5, and 6. And that essentially is very important to understand. And the Apostle Paul, not remarkably, desires and expects each one of us to behave and to live in the light of what he has said in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So all that he says in these chapters, and now what he says in chapter 5, is because of what he has already said. And he expects us to respond, and he expects us to live in the light of that. And everything that I need, you need, everything we need to live in this Christian way, the Apostle has already told us, supplied in chapters 1, 2, and 3. That means if you have forgotten chapters 1, 2, and 3, you should go back and read it and spend some time meditating again on those incredible doctrines, doctrines that are so essential, that are so crucial to the Christian faith, to the Christian church. Doctrines that are fundamental and doctrines that are vital. Doctrines, by the way, that are absolutely essential for you to live out the Christian life, for you to live the life of Christ in you. We're not putting on a sham. We're not putting on a show. We're not masquerading. We want to live the reality, the power, the truth of Christ's life within us. And we want to live it out and we want to display it to the world. The Apostle Paul describes this life that we all call the Christian life as a walk. It is his word that he uses expressly in Ephesians to demonstrate conduct, Christian conduct, Christian behavior. And he also uses it to describe the behavior of those who are not Christians, those who are unbelievers. So notice, first of all, verse 2, he says, walk in love, as Christ loved us, gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God. And then in verse 8, the second part of verse 8, walk as children of light. And in verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So he tells us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. If you want to know how you should be as a Christian, you should be walking in love, walking in the light, and walking in wisdom. That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian ought to do. Now, he has already used this word walk for us in chapter 2, verse 10. Remember that great passage? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then this is what he says in verse 10. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. So God has prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that we have come to faith in Christ, now that we are believers in Jesus, there is a life to be lived, there is a walk to be walked, and those good works that he has prepared for us, we are to walk in them. If you go to chapter 4 and look at verse 1, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. The walk of a Christian is to be a worthy walk because the calling is a worthy calling. It's not just an ordinary calling. There's something sacred about being called to be a Christian. And the walk of the Christian is to be in light of that sacred and holy calling. Chapter 4, verse 17. I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. That's how the Gentiles are walking. That's how the unbeliever lives. Paul says he lives in a darkened mind and a life alienated from God. He calls it the futility of their minds. I dare say if you spoke to an unbeliever and said to him, your mind is futile, you would have some sort of reaction from him. He doesn't believe that for a moment. But that's what Paul says, the mind of an unbeliever. He says, don't walk like that. We must no longer walk like that. When you read the Old Testament, you discover that God told Israel that they were to walk in a particular way. They were to walk in all of His commandments, in all of His precepts, in all of His statutes, in the law that He gave them, and then they are to walk in the way of the Lord. Isn't that Psalm 1 which we read today? Those who do not walk in this way, those who do not stand in that way, and those who do not sit in that way. Blessed is the man who does not walk like that, stand like that, sit like that. And so the apostle desires that we know the truth of this walk. It was God who commanded the nation to be obedient. He provided them with the commandments, the precepts, the statutes, the law of God, and every single thing that He commanded them, He expected them to do. Walk in my ways. Don't walk in your ways, and don't walk in the ways of the nation. Walk in my ways. So when Paul uses this word walk, he is referring to your behavior, your conduct as believers, as Christians. What is it that people see when they look at our lives? Do they see a life that demonstrates something fundamentally different from what the world displays? In other words, a walking after God, a walking after Christ. Now, I would like to suggest to you this morning that right here in this very first verse of Ephesians chapter 5, that what Paul says here stands as the goal, as the aim, or that which is representative of that which we must be, or that which we must become. This is how we are to be. We are to be like this. So notice, be imitators of God. That is what he says we must be like. In other words, the distinguishing feature, the distinguishing characteristic, the distinguishing mark of what it means to be a Christian is that which Paul is aiming at. What is it that will define you as a Christian? You are an imitator of God. And you will discover that all those who are imitators of God walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. They manifest their likeness to God by the demonstration of their walk or how they live their lives. And so Paul is concerned that you demonstrate and I demonstrate what distinguishes us, what marks us out as belonging to Christ. And what is that? He says, look, you say you belong to God, then demonstrate that you belong to God. Verse 1, be imitators of God. Have you ever thought of what a profound statement that really is? What an ambitious statement that is. I mean, are you going to say to somebody else, be imitators of me? I mean, I'd like you to be imitators of me. I don't want you to be an imitator of me. We all know why we wouldn't say that. But Paul says, be imitators of God. And God is quite comfortable with the Apostle Paul saying such an incredible, ambitious statement. Because God expects us to be like Himself. Now, you know, we've just come out of Christmas. And as you know, every year it appears that we bring God down out of His heaven and we treat Him almost as some sort of benign Santa Claus. We reduce God in our minds and hearts and in our behavior to the level of man. On the other hand, man is not thinking that he is going down to be like a beast, but rather man believes that he is going upwards, that he is ascending, and he is busy conquering in so many areas in this world. In fact, he is conquering space. Some of you may have seen the return of that Falcon rocket launched by SpaceX a few weeks back. It delivered 11 satellites into space perfectly. And then the rocket booster that had taken it up there, some 15 stories high, was returned precisely to the launching pad and landed upright. First time ever that it has been done. First time ever that it has been done. When I was a child, I think it was 69. Yeah, I suppose I was still a child, and I'm still a young man. Neil Armstrong and those others returned, you remember, 1969. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. The mission to the moon, profound, almost unbelievable. Now we think of a mission to Mars as a distinct, viable option and possibility, with the moon just as a stepping stone. You see, man is thinking of higher and bigger and beyond, is he not? And when man thinks like that, the achievements of man seem to him to be so glorious that what he does by thinking like that is to bring God down out of his heaven and reduce him to the same level as man so that man might be greater than God. And that's what man does all the time. I mean, that's what happened at the Tower of Babel, right? I mean, come, let us build a tower to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. You see, even back then they had ambition to enter into the heavens, as it were, to build some sort of ziggurat, some object that would cause them to be adored and worshipped, that reached into the very heavens itself so that they might have a name for themselves. What did God do? He reduced it to nothing, right? I think God is in the business always of reducing the ambitions of men, frustrating their plans, bringing them to nothing. The Tower of Babel, of course, is simply a monument to man. rubble. Nothing. No more. You see, because the human heart, unregenerate, without the life of Christ in it, is ambitious and deadly and is aiming at one thing, greatness for self. And self-exaltation is among us more profoundly today than perhaps at any other time, yet it has resided in the human heart from the get-go, from the very start. But we are not like that. We are not like that if we are Christians, surely. We believe that there is one essential, fundamental being who alone is worthy to be worshipped and praised and adored, and we call Him our God. He's my God. He's your God. He's our God. He's not a God of man's imagination and man's thinking, as if I can conform God into a little box. That's my God. And there are no doubt people who do that. But the believer's God is, well, there is no limit to God. He is glorious and He is great. So the Apostle Paul, when he says, be imitators of God, he most certainly does not mean that we should elevate ourselves to be like God and so be worshipped. That's not what Paul means. When Paul says that you are to be an imitator of God, he does not mean be like God so that you will be worshipped like God. That's not what Paul means. I mean, that was the lie that Satan told Eve in the garden, right? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And she listened to him. She looked at that tree again and she saw that it would make me wise. And it's beautiful. It's attractive. God is keeping something from me. Who is this God that should forbid me to taste and to eat of that fruit? And the Satan was just busy whispering, you will be like God. Eve, you deserve to be in the know. God is keeping something from you. You deserve to be on the same level as God. You deserve some praise. You deserve some adulation. You deserve to be worshipped. She took, she ate, she died, gave to Adam, and he died. Spiritually, died instantaneously. How do I know that? When God came calling, Adam, where are you? Gone. Gone, hidden from God. So Paul does not mean that we should elevate ourselves in imitating God to be like God and be worshipped as God. That's not what Paul means. And Paul very definitely does not mean then that we should think of ourselves as God. So if I imitate God, I'll be God. That's not what Paul means. Most certainly that's not what Paul means. You see, man sees himself always as God, master of his destiny, captain of his fate, or captain of his soul, in charge. Always in charge. God is some, if I believe in God, is perhaps some distant being, like the deists would have him be, right? Wind up the clock, let it run, what will be, will be. Fatalistic. It's not the God we believe in. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is intimately and actively in control, in charge, active in every sphere and activity of every single person, every blade of grass, every leaf on every tree, every fly that buzzes around. God, God, God. So this is a massive statement by Paul. Imitate God. Be an imitator of God. So just what does he mean? This word imitation is a remarkable word, isn't it? So many nuances and so many connotations. For instance, an imitation of something can be fake, can it not? An imitation can be fake. I mean, an imitation Rolex watch is not a Rolex watch. It looks like it. It ticks like it, if you can hear it. Feels great on the arm. Looks good to my neighbor. He's got a Rolex. But it's not the real thing, is it? It's an imitation. It looks the same, sounds the same, feels the same, but it's a fake. It's just a copy, in the bad sense of the word, an imitation of the real thing. Now, you know, Leonardo da Vinci painted Mona Lisa. How many did he paint? One original. How many copies of Mona Lisa do exist? Oh, hundreds. Now, if you were to pass off a copy of the Mona Lisa as the real thing, wrong, bad, right? But there are many copies of Mona Lisa that we all know about. Just type it in your laptop or your iPad or whatever it is, and up it will pop, and there you can look at it. Or you could go down to the store and buy a copy of Mona Lisa. But yet you know it's not the real thing. It's an imitation of the real thing. It's not real. He didn't paint it. He painted one. It's unique in all that it is. So you can have numerous imitations, numerous copies, but there is always only one original and one real Mona Lisa or whatever else it is. So the idea of copies, and we're big into copies today, right? Cut, paste, copy, boom, done. How easy that is, right? I mean, I make use of that all the time. What a fantastic, fantastic thing cut and paste has become, right? Marks out our lives, right? How many of you have cut and pasted? Well, you've all cut and pasted. Is anybody around here who's never cut and pasted? There always has to be one, right? It's a remarkable thing, this copying idea. Taking that which is something and then copying it, and even changing it, perhaps enhancing it. So I take Mona Lisa and with Photoshop it looks far better than Leonardo's original. People do it all the time. Copyright is sailing on the wind, out the window. Counterfeits always have one intention: deception. Counterfeits always intend to deceive. They always intend to masquerade as the real thing. So Satan masquerades himself as an angel of what? Light. Looks like an angel of light. He sounds like it. But he's not the real thing. He's a masquerade. It's like a charade or charades that people play, right? The game. It's not real. But you can have a copy of something where there is no intent to deceive. So there are copies of Mona Lisa that are not any intention to deceive, but to just show what a picture looks like. So you can have a copy that does not have the intention of deception, but you can never have a counterfeit without that intent. Its intention is always deception. So if I have a printing press down in my basement, which I wish I did, and they're produced hundreds of thousands of dollars, right? You know they're counterfeit. So hard to determine by the physical eye, but a good banker would know. He handles or she handles money all the time, they would know. But even they can be deceived, because the whole purpose of a counterfeit is to deceive, to masquerade as the real thing. So that's the first thing. This idea of fakery, counterfeit, imitation. But you know, imitation, and this word that's used here, contains the idea of mimicry. Copying something. Being a mimic. To mimic someone or to mimic something is to copy them, to resemble them. And the idea behind mimicry, of course, there is the bad idea of entertainment with the purpose of ridiculing. So you mimic someone because you wish to ridicule someone, to entertain others. So what does Paul mean when he says, be imitators of God? Well, he simply means, he wants us to understand, follow after God, emulate God, demonstrate similarity to God. Now let me put it to you this way. If God is holy, we must be holy. If God is love, we must be love. If God hates lying, we must hate lying. And you could say it for hundreds of things. You notice I use that word must. If God is holy, we must be holy. Now, I use the word must in my example because in verse 1, when Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God, the word be, ginomai, is a command, an imperative. So Paul is saying, you must become imitators of God. You must be an imitator of God. It is an imperative. It is a command that he is using. You don't have an option if you're a Christian. Would you object to it, by the way? No, you would never object to it, right? You want to be an imitator of God. So we must become imitators of God. We must be imitators of God. That's why I think Paul starts like this in verse 1, and then we'll talk about walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom afterwards. Because surely our walking in the ways of God, our walking in our conduct displayed or demonstrated, displaying Christian behavior, is simply saying, I want to follow after God. I want to be like God. Not, I want to be God. Not, I want to be worshipped. But I want to follow after God. When the Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle, this is what he says in 1 Peter 2:21. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Let me break that down for you. You have been called to a life, Paul says, chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So Peter says, you have been called to a profoundly different life. And that life is demonstrated by the sufferings of Jesus. Not only that, but it's not that Jesus' sufferings remain on a pedestal, remain on a cross, and are far away from us, but that they should become very personal to us, that we should follow His example of suffering. And so, follow in His steps. Ultimately, what does that mean? I must be prepared to lay down my life. What does that mean? I'd be like Jesus. I'd be imitating Jesus, right? So in other words, Peter would be telling us, and Paul tells us, you need to fashion your life, you need to model your life on Christ, on God, live as Christ did. People used to have those bracelets, you remember? What would Jesus do? The acronym, I can't even say it. I never had one. Don't need it. Here it is. What would Jesus do? Read. It'll tell you. Right? What would Jesus do? That's what I must do. I must follow Him. So, go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 24. Paul says, you must put on the new self created, notice the text, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What does it mean to be like God? Righteous and holy. Do you see it? That's the new man. That's the new self. So the new self is the life of God demonstrated, shown, lived out righteously and in a holy way. So if there is unholiness or unrighteousness, that's not imitating God. Now you can see in the text of Scripture, for instance, verse 3, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness must not even be named among us. That's not imitating God if you do those things, right? So we're to put on the new man, this new life that has been invested, implanted within us, now that we are believers in Christ. If you read the King James Version, the King James Version is very consistent in this translation, because it always translates imitating as following or followers. And the word imitation, mimetes, from which we get to mimic someone, every usage in the Authorized Version is always followers. Be a follower. And the idea of following makes perfect sense when Paul uses the word walk. So should I walk as Jesus walked? Yes. Should I follow Jesus? That's what a disciple does, right? Follows his master, follows his Lord. Now, you know, we've all seen someone imitate somebody else or someone mimic someone else. What are they mimicking? They might mimic the walk of someone else, usually behind them at the expense of the person walking in front of them. Mimic, right? To entertain, to ridicule. That's not how Paul means that word at all. It's not the idea of entertainment and not the idea of ridicule. That's the bad usage. That's walking in the way of sinners. Standing and sitting in the scornful and so on. Psalm 1. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians twice on two occasions, chapter 1 verse 4 and chapter 4 and chapter 11, in both of those he says, be imitators of me. Okay, so here's a human example of a man saying, imitate me. But then he qualifies that by saying, as I imitate Christ. So what does he mean? He means, follow me as I follow Christ. Now I think that's quite acceptable for a Christian to say. You can follow me as long as I'm following Jesus. If I'm not following Jesus, please don't follow me. Because ultimately who we are following is Christ. We're not following Paul, we're following Christ because he follows Christ. So follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. But here's the question. How would you know that the Apostle Paul was following Jesus or not? How would you know, how would I know that Paul, when he says, I'm following Jesus, was really following Jesus? There's only one test. There's only one evidence. Check the walk. Check the conduct. Check the behavior. Isn't that what Jesus said? By their fruit you shall what? Know them. What does that mean? It means you see the fruit, you can determine are they believers or not. You can easily see if a person is a Christian or not. By their fruit, Jesus says. How they live their lives. What makes up their life. Easy to determine. By their fruit you shall know them. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, which I'm preaching on Sunday nights, the writer to the Hebrews was so concerned about the Hebrew Christians that he was writing to, because they said they were Christians. They made a profession that they were Christians. But then they began to entertain other kinds of thoughts about, well, maybe we should go back to Judaism because, you know, they've got a nice priesthood. You can see it. Nice garments. Nice sacrifices. I can literally see it with my eyes. And a nice building. A nice temple to worship in. So they were thinking about going back, and all the warning passages of the writer to the Hebrews are, don't go back, don't go back. You have a much better thing in Christ, better promises, better covenant, better mediator, and so on. A better person. Well, they were thinking about these things. So this is what he says in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 10 through 12. He says, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints. That's such an encouragement, right? When you love the saints and serve the saints, God doesn't overlook that. Then He says this, as you still do. He says, you're still living like this. You're still demonstrating that you love the saints and you've shown love and service to them. And he says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have this full assurance of hope until the end. Why? So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Don't be sluggish. Be an imitator of those who've already walked the course. Follow them. Walk in their steps. Isn't that the great example of Hebrews 11, right? Those heroes of the faith. Emulate them. Follow in their footsteps. You see, beloved, Christian conduct, Christian life, your Christian life is not an option that you chose. It's not an option that you chose, contrary to the popular preaching of our modern pulpits. It is not an option you chose. It is a calling by God, and it is a sovereign calling, a merciful calling, a gracious calling, and a loving calling to a different life, the life of God. You didn't just choose that. You wouldn't choose that. You would hate that unless God softened you, molded you, worked in your heart. It's a calling by God to a life that is two things: being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, and being transformed. Two words: conformed and transformed. For instance, Paul says, Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to what? The image of his Son. So why did God foreknow and predestine? That you and I might be conformed to the image or the likeness of Jesus. So I ask myself the question, what does conformed mean? It's the word sum-morphos. Sum-morphos, having the same form, having the same likeness, having the same similarity as another. Sum-morphos, conformed. Okay, but wait a minute. What about this other word, transformed? Is there a difference? Yes, there is a difference. Transformed is metamorpho. We get metamorphosis from it. You know, the butterfly and the caterpillar. Big metamorphosis, right? Big change. The word metamorpho means to change into another form. So now listen, you put these two words together, to be conformed and to be transformed. If I can make it as clear and as simple as possible, here's my definition. I would say transformed leads to conformed. Transformed, okay, to change into another form, that's what's happening, sanctification, I'm being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And guess what happens? When conform takes place, I'm like Him. When we see Him, we shall be what? Like Him. Why? We shall see Him as He is, really. Can you wait for that day? I can't wait for that day. Might be today, might be 2016, right? When we will truly be transformed and conformed finally. In other words, we are being changed from one form into another form in order to be like Christ, to have His form, to be like Him. Change from what I once was into what God says you now are in Christ. So when I go back to chapter 4, verse 22, put off your old self, the old man, the old way, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off, put on. That's conformed, that's transformed. It's a process. Nobody is transformed tomorrow. You start somewhere and you go forward. We talked about that last week, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on, pressing forward. So the apostle says this is a lifelong process. You can't just say tomorrow I'm an imitator of God. In fact, we would probably never say that in our entire life. I am endeavoring to be an imitator of God. I want to be. I long to be more like Christ, more like God. It's a lifelong process. But we are to be moving always in the likeness and the conformity of Jesus. So my entire life must be conformed to what Paul is describing based on the doctrine of chapter 1, 2, and 3. What is this image of Christ? Is it a picture? I mean, many churches have got pictures of Jesus. It's not Jesus, of course. They think it's Jesus, but it's not Jesus. There are no pictures of Jesus anywhere, period. There are no icons. Don't exist. Icon, Greek word, eikon, equals image. There are there are plenty of images out there, but it's not Jesus. It's a fake. That's what it is. It's a counterfeit, whatever they are. It's not the real thing. It's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about the image of Christ. That word image is a profound word in Scripture, isn't it? Let us make man in our own image. Profound. And we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And you shall not ever in any way contemplate making an image for yourself. Commandment 1, Commandment 2. Okay? So image. This word image is a big word in the Bible, very important word in Scripture. It can be used in the bad sense and used in the good sense. If it's the bad sense, it's always idolatry. Always idolatry, false worship. If it's the good sense, it's the word following, imitating, truly imitating and following. As you know, idolatry is of course simply changing the image of God into an image you imagine. That's what God is like. That's why people make birds and trees God, or the sun and the moon God. Now, of course, it's not so much those things. I'm sure there are people that still worship those things. But now it's money, power, whatever it is, sex. Those are the things that drive the human heart. They are the images that man follows after. Idolatry is the invention of our own minds about what we want or think God should be. There's two passages in the Old Testament, both same thing. They say the same thing, Psalm 115, Psalm 135, about images, idols. Those who make them become like them. What do they make? Well, they make these images that have noses but can't smell, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, mouths but can't speak. Now think about what the psalmist says. Those who make those things, eyes, ears, things that do nothing, they become like them. Their eyes do not see. Their mouths do not speak. Their ears do not hear. They cannot. Think about that. That idolatry brings you into the position of Romans 1. You cannot. You will not. You don't want anything to do with God. Because you have your own God that you've made up in your mind. And in your heart that you worship. I don't have to tell you God is spirit. God is unseen. So if you this morning are sitting there and you're conjuring up in your mind some picture of God, that is idolatry. Because God is unseen. God is a spirit. And we worship spirit and in spirit and in truth. So don't conceive in your mind a picture, an image of God. We have is a declaration and a revelation from God of what He is like. And can we understand all that God has revealed of Himself? Of course not. I'm sure God has held back, made available to us so many wonderful things, but there are depths to God we cannot comprehend now. And perhaps for all of eternity we shall still try to comprehend the glories of God. It's our God. So we're to imitate God because He has revealed Himself. But I am to imitate God as He has revealed Himself and as He has declared Himself. So in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21, in this passage, Paul shows us what it means to imitate God. And he gives us the good and the bad, right? The bad, verses 3 through 7, verses 11 and 12, verses 17 and 18. The bad. Okay, the bad, verses 3 through 7, 11 and 12, 17 and 18. The rest is the good. Okay, what is that? Those three ways I told you about, you remember? Verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, second part, walk in light. Verse 15, walk in wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Now, I'm just going to give you a surface statement, right? To walk in love is the life of sacrifice. Look what the text says. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what does it mean to walk in love? It's a life of sacrifice. Write that down. Life of sacrifice. Secondly, verse 8, second part of verse 8, to walk in the light is all about sonship. Demonstrating that I belong to God. Because look what the text says. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What does a child want to do? Please God. Walk in His ways. Sonship. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. It's walking in wisdom. The life of a Christian is a life of walking in wisdom, a life of service. Well, how do you know that? Because look what the text says. Making, verse 16, the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So don't waste your life not serving. Be a servant. God does not overlook your service or your love for the saints. So imitating God, just very briefly, these three ways, walking in love, walking in the light, and walking in wisdom. Demonstrating a life of sacrifice, a life of sonship, and a life of service. Imitating God. Finally, who is able to imitate God? Look what the text says, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Beloved children. Children are the best imitators, aren't they? They the most natural. Children imitate their parents. What does it mean? They follow them. They do what they do. My son does what his dad does. So when my children imitate me, it demonstrates two things. Number one, it demonstrates that they are mine. They belong to me. There's a connection. Not only that, but they demonstrate that they know me. They show family likeness. And they may even say and do the very things that I do. Imitators. Following after. So imitating God, notice what the text says, as beloved children, is loving God back. Because God loved us first. How do you love God back? Walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. That's how you love God back. So beloved children, those who are actually loved by God, want to love God back in return. They want to be like their Heavenly Father. They want to be like their Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the child of God who can imitate God. It's only the child of God who can imitate God. Because an unbeliever cannot imitate God. It's a masquerade. Always. It's counterfeit. It's not the real thing. So which are we this morning? Which are we this morning? Oh, beloved, let us make sure that we're not counterfeit this morning. God knows if you're counterfeit. I don't. God knows. And I might say if you're a drunkard or an adulterer and you're living out there in the world and you have no shame in doing those things, I would just say to you, that's the fruit. There it is. Paul says, verse 3, but sexual immorality, all impurity, covetous, not named amongst you once. Whew. See, the unbeliever is always in the life of counterfeiting, masquerading. It's not the real thing. But these beloved children, they are the real thing. So, beloved, this morning, let me ask you, are you really a real child of God? Do you want to, above all things, love God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength? Do you want to love Him back because He's loved you first? If you can't answer that question, you've got serious problems. What is it you want in life? Love yourself? You'll end in hell. It's as simple as that. Do your own thing? That's where we go. Be imitators of God. Not an option. It's a command of God to be like Him, to follow Him. Do you desire God above all things? Do you desire Jesus Christ above all things? Do you desire the work of the Spirit in your life to transform you, to conform you, sanctify you? Are you being conformed and are you being transformed? Let's pray together.